Time, but nevertheless, okay.
Since we're leading into it, we'll go ahead and start the recording. So today's the 12th of August, and we're on chapter 29. So
the timing's perfect.
We're just getting started. Come join us.
Only one chair.
No.
Is Hannah here today?
What's that?
Is Hannah here?
No, she's at drill.
I say that you're down with what, Reisterstown?
She's at AP Hill right now.
Oh, okay.
Is she Army Reserve? Or?
Yeah, she's National Guard.
Okay.
Yes.
This was sort of a sidetrack off of the chapter, but like the first things that came to my mind after I read it was the part that stuck out about if this happens, I'll do this, and the making a plan for all of your options instead of letting God handle it. And it just popped in my head, and it was the whole we plan, God laughs, and that like really just stuck out to me in this chapter for some reason today, and that's like right at the top of my notes here. But anybody starting out, what was the first thing that came to mind after you read the chapter? Anything before we start into the actual questions?
I wasn't here last week, so I didn't know which chapter.
You know which chapter? That's why I was last week when I was here. But if not, we can start right into one. And so, what is one thing that Hell's research department was not able to produce?
Virtue.
And why do you think that that was?
They can't produce virtue. Because it's not in them. I think at the fall, all virtue left them. I find it interesting reading his writings. From their point of view, they're in this war. And most people's point of view, even a lot of Christians who should know better, this war is looked at the way they are. Like you have two armies strategizing, trying to get the upper hand. You know, who's going to win? That question was settled at the foundations of the world. I mean, that question has never actually been a question, you know, from before time existed. I mean, God wins, period. All of this strategizing they're doing, these formulating and calculations and all, is for naught. It's like we don't have two evenly matched teams, you know, that are vying for the victory. God has already won this. It's settled. It just is. And they're going through all this strategizing, trying to figure out why they can't get the upper hand in certain areas. It's like, because God wins, period. It's done, you know. They can't figure out why they can't produce virtue. It's because they can't produce anything. They can only take away. Virtue is the absence of morality. It's like heat and cold. Technically, there's no such thing as cold. Cold is a perception. Cold is the absence of heat. Heat is energy. Cold is the lack of energy. So you don't produce cold. You remove heat. And it's this idea of we're trying to produce these virtues. It's like cowardice. You don't produce cowardice. Cowardice is the absence of courage. So they've just got the whole thing all jumbled up in their minds. So you have this, it's like you picture this boardroom of these high-powered CEOs sitting around discussing strategies and plans, and they're all imbeciles and have no idea what they're doing. And they don't know that they don't know. And Satan's not stupid. And these people, I mean, this is fictitious, it's an analogy, but they don't know what they don't know. They think they're still fighting a war that they have a chance of winning. It's a done deal.
It reminds me of the Civil War. The South was rich in material goods as far as cotton and that kind of thing. And they relied on their weapons as far as anything they could forge. Like swords they were good at. But as far as any kind of other weapon, they were dependent on what was created outside. They had inferior product. The book said that... the lesson indicated that Satan's team must rely on or use what measure God provides. And that reminded me of Job, where God kind of keeps the reins on and he can only do so much, which takes you to the New Testament, where it's God won't give you any more than you're able to stand with his help.
Yeah, he even says in there, you know, working within certain what the enemy would allow. Mm-hmm. So it's like you're fighting an enemy who sets all the rules, who created all the weapons, who made the battlefield you're fighting on. You know, it's like this idea, there's a man competing with God to see who can, you know, this idea that, well, I can do anything God can do, and God created man. He's like, all right, I'll do the same thing. He reaches down and grabs some dirt, and God looks at him and says, no, you get your own dirt. God made the dirt.
Right. It's like our children fighting us. Oh, you're going to tick us off, but we are going to win.
I like that. I never thought about it as fighting an enemy that makes all the rules. So. Screwtape says hatred is best combined with fear, and hatred has its pleasures. How did he link hatred to fear? And why is hatred an anodyne for shame? I had to look up anodyne. I didn't know what that was. So it's medicine that relieves or allays pain. So that made it all sort of quick for me, I guess, once I got the actual definition.
What was the statement again? Hatred is...
Hatred is an anodyne for shame.
For shame.
So hatred is the medicine that we use in order to not feel bad.
It's very effective, too.
Yeah, it is.
I didn't look that up, so yeah.
Yeah.
Hatred is self-vindicating. It's you're justified hating. See, fear and all that other stuff, it's like he said, hatred comes with its own rewards. Cowardice does not. There's no redeeming, there's no perception of a redeeming virtue there. But by the sheer act of hating, you've placed yourself above the other person. You somehow elevate yourself because you have this reason to hate. You have a perceived slight, a perceived... you're better than them.
Yeah.
Somehow, some way, you're better than them. Otherwise, you know, you'd have no reason to hate them. They have done something to deserve this hatred. So just by the very act of hating, you've already elevated yourself and you have this perceived virtue, you know, that we keep talking about. So yeah, hatred has its rewards. It's self-medicate. It's a form of self-medication.
And they said in there, let me see if I can find it real quick. More or less that we justify it because we get angry and hate people for other people, not necessarily for ourselves, because they did somebody else wrong.
I'm so too we're virtuous not, to hate them for something they did to me.
Right. And that makes it all okay for us. That we can, mentally, we can justify why
I've
we
done
feel
that.
This hatred.
Oh, yeah. I've done that.
Who hasn't?
Yeah.
Well, even God hates.
You see, I'm virtuous because I admitted it first.
You're more relaxed.
You were saying even God hates Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16
through 19. God hates
all. There are six things which, it doesn't say six kinds of people, six things which the Lord hates. And he goes through those six. And, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And then the idea is, I've heard it, people actually say, well, since God hates, I get to hate too. You know, I hate somebody because I don't like, well, we were talking about the rainbow earlier. I mean, the LGBT stuff. I mean, the rainbow is their color. And, well, whatever. So, am I allowed to hate those people?
No.
Am I allowed to hate what they do?
Mm-hmm.
That's it, yeah.
What verse was that?
Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 through 19. Mm-hmm. So, but I mean, God is, I've used a whole message, God is a God of hate. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are supposed to hate sin, but love the sinners. And sometimes that's difficult for us to pull apart. Yeah. And are you even cowardice? Your fear of the Lord? Are we afraid of God? Well, depends on what sin I. Yes, I'm afraid. But you know, the fear of the Lord. I forget exactly where it is, but the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom.
Okay. I believe it is. I want to say it's Proverbs.
Yeah. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's the fear isn't the fact that I'm scared of you. It's awesome respect.
It's a healthy fear.
So this is okay, yeah.
It's reverence.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's like standing there watching lava pour out of a volcano. Mm. You know, there's a safe distance, there's a, you know, you're not going to walk up in there and jump in. You're not going to taunt it, you know. It's, but it's awesome to behold. You realize your own insignificance. You know, it's that reverential fear.
Yeah.
It's not an irrational phobia. You know, I'm scared of some. You know, it's like, you know, why do we worship God? Well, ultimately, I mean, he tells us to, but ultimately, he's worthy.
Oh yeah.
And that's unique. Because nobody else is worthy of worship. You know, all these other religions that pray to rocks or pray to dead people or whatever. Like, none of those things that you're praying to are worthy of prayer. They're not worthy of worship. God is. God is unique. And like this fear, you know, and talk about hatred. Well, God hated a person at a particular time. You know, God hated Esau, whatever. I don't know why. I don't know how to explain that. Okay, but this idea that, you know, we are justified to hate people, it's like, all sin is sin against God, not against you. You don't have the virtue, or, you know, this isn't your creation. You didn't create these people. You don't have any right to hate anybody, because you're not all up here and they're all down here. You're all right down there in the mud with them. So the idea that you have some justification to hate people is ridiculous, you know, in the eyes of God.
But I can hate what they're doing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Now we're back to the political thing. The, you know, the conservatives versus the liberals. The liberals hate the conservatives and so on and so forth. And is that the? I mean, are they allowed to hate us because of what we do?
No.
Is everybody here a liberal or a conservative?
Well, I mean, we're allowed to get frustrated. We're allowed to get annoyed.
Yeah.
All these things, you can't help it. But hatred is overstepping your bounds.
Love for somebody else is gone in today's world. Mm-hmm. So back 20 years ago, everybody understood that beliefs weren't the actual person. Ish, they were a thought. So whether you're conservative or liberal, you still love the person. You could have disagreeing opinions. Mm-hmm. Today, now, you are that opinion. You stand, like, if I say I'm conservative, then I am that, like, and that person then hates me, not the my opinions or views, which is sad, because now you that's wonder what you did wrong. You didn't do anything wrong.
It was startling.
Right, yeah.
Because, again, that goes back to my generation, which was not, like you said, as expressed today.
Well, yeah. I mean, back then you would have said, I voted for Trump, and she said, I voted for Hillary, and you guys would have sat on your front porch and had tea together. Now it's, yeah.
A division.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think she's figuring the line. You do not cross anymore.
I didn't vote for either one of them, so I'm looking down my nose at everybody.
That's what somebody told me I should have done.
Well, I love Hillary. But, my daughter. Yeah, she spells it with one L, not two.
Wait, you don't love the other Hillary?
Yeah. Not what she does.
That's hard. That's hard.
I don't know her, therefore I just...
I just I want to make lots of room for other people to love her. That's hard. But you know what I think, though? What I just said, and I'm saying that in jest. I'm being very erudite about that. But that is so arrogant. I don't know that woman. I don't. I know what she's done on TV. I've heard rumors. She's said things that have just made my hair stand on end. But who am I to sit here and say that I hate her? I have no right to hate Hillary Clinton.
But we can say the same thing about both parties. You know, as far as that goes. But again, you have to make a choice, which you know, in your heart is God honoring. So. I had another incident just before that lady. And this was this gentleman that I thought was Brian. He looked like me, and I introduced him to the people there with me as Brian. And he's the pastor at such and such, and his wife was good. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know your wife, blah, blah, blah. And anyhow, then he says, well, I'm not Brian, I'm Billy Lee or something. And so it says he wasn't the pastor of this church where I thought I knew him from. a nice, respectable black man. And anyhow, he says, well, where are you worshiping now? Which I had to identify the church where I thought he was from. And he said, well, where are you worshiping? And I told him, Valley Grace Brethren. I said, well, where do you worship? And he says, Kingdom Hall. So then I said, well, then we have a difference of the way we view God, don't we? He said, well, God is just a word, just like the president identifies Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. It's just a word.
Who does it identify then?
But it's not, God is not God. I got away from that conversation.
I don't even know what Jehovah's Witness is.
Yeah. Oh, and I just said I had a good week, didn't I? Thank God for it.
God was with you.
Both
of those people encountered a Christian who didn't hate them.
I missed that, honey.
Both of those people encountered a Christian who did not hate them.
Oh, so well, I don't know if they know that, but okay. You didn't hear my that story.
Some of these religions, I forget. We it's been years ago, and we went through Bible studies. We went through different cults and religions and stuff. I forget which one that say Jesus and Lucifer were brothers in heaven together.
That's Latter-day Saints.
Okay. I forgot which.
Yeah, that's the Mormons.
So we threw fear in there. So that was three. So we'll skip ahead to four here. And Screwtape claims that they have been able to make men proud of most vices, but not of cowardice. Why is that, and what is the danger of inducing patients with cowardice? What came to mind with me is because sometimes when you put people in that dire situations where they're going to have to choose, is it can push them more towards the Lord, which they said in the chapter they had just as much to lose as they had to gain. Because you'll see when people, like, say health scares. Somebody's told they have cancer, they're either, more than likely, they're going to go two ways. They're going to blame God, or they're going to run to God to help them. Mm-hmm. So it can, you put them in enough dire of a situation that they might go to cowardice versus courage. Which way are they going to go if that's what they're trying to do?
I think the point you're making with cowardice is there's no way to spin that and get a redeeming quality out of it. You know, with anger, you have the payoff. You're self-righteous. You know, with most of those other emotions, there's some payoff that can be pulled out of it. And it usually comes in that vein of being self-righteous or justified. You know, that I'm mad because that jerk cut me off. You know, he's obviously an idiot, so I have a reason to feel superior. You know, there's always some little bit of a payoff. But with cowardice, you just kind of left standing there with your jaw hanging open. There's kind of no way to spin that to make it good. So, yeah, I think that's kind of what he alluded to, and that's what struck me about cowardice. There's just no way to spin it.
Right.
You know, you're left with nothing.
You can't make yourself feel better about
right.
it.
It's kind of hard to be self-sufficient when you're all out of options. You're terrified.
So what does Screwtape say is the formation point of all virtues?
Courage.
What was it?
Courage. The form of every virtue at the testing point. That's how I think I read in the book.
Yeah, I think he said something about all of them... but yeah, courage, everything, you know, it's either stemmed from courage or is produced by courage. One way or the other, I can't remember the exact wording.
This was a difficult chapter to read to me.
I struggled with it,
I've read it a few times, and I'm still confused.
It was, in my opinion, one of the harder ones from the book, too.
Well, I think one of the things he was getting at was that no virtue happens by accident. You don't just stumble into courage or bravery. You don't just become gracious or, you know, forgiving. There has to be a decision made. And that point of decision takes courage. Because we're always going to default to the base human instinct. It's way easier to be selfish than it is to be generous. It's way easier to hate than to forgive and love. You know, so people don't have to make a decision to be prejudiced or to be cowards or to be selfish. You know, children know how to be selfish the second they're born. We're little self-centered barbarians. Everything is me, my, gimme. You know, we have to teach that out of them. They don't have to make that decision. You know, we're by nature selfish creatures. In order, no matter what virtue God has instilled in us or will allow us to absorb through our surroundings, through our upbringing, our teaching, whatever, there's still a decision to be made. And that decision takes courage. That's what I felt he was getting at.
Gotcha.
That, yeah, you have to make a decision, because otherwise you're just going to default to the non-virtue.
I didn't notice this before, but in the back of the book, this book, there's quotes from each chapter. And this one, I think, plays to what we're talking about right now. This indeed is probably one of the enemy's motives for creating a dangerous world, a world in which moral issues really come to the point. He sees as well as you do that the courage is simply one of the virtues, but the form is not one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. It is therefore possible to lose as much as we gain by making your man a coward. He may learn too much about himself.
Yeah, nobody wants to be labeled a coward, because, like I was saying, it's the one thing that there's just no, you just can't spin it.
Right.
Nobody wants to be labeled a coward.
So would it be fair to say that the more someone hates, the more cowardice or cowardly they are, based on the reading?
Yeah, you could get that from there.
I mean, if you think about it, it's like what's the most unforgivable sin in our society, other than smoking, is to be a racist. or a bigot. So it's the worst thing in the world. So even if you know you're a racist, okay, fine, that's awful, but yeah, if I'm a racist, it's because I think I'm better than somebody else. So I've got that payoff. You know, I've elevated myself. I feel I have that pride. So there's payoff. But when you're a coward, there's just nothing. There's just, you can't spin that. And I think, you know, that brings about despair and you want a way out. So I think that's where they're talking about, you know, the danger of producing cowardice is eventually they will have had enough of it, and they may even get so desperate as to look to God.
Right.
And then, uh-oh, you know, then we're back in the enemy's camp.
Right. And that was...
Oh, it wasn't mine. I thought I turned mine off.
I apparently didn't turn mine far enough.
So that just... Then you went into the despairing cowardice. So that was six. So seven is read Matthew 16:25. And what does Jesus say about the courage necessary to follow him? Does anybody want to read it out loud?
16:25.
Yeah.
For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Our kid's loud.
Ours is the one singing off tune and above and everybody else.
Yep.
I'm just saying.
Yep.
I thought you were laughing at my reading.
Oh, no. Because all of a sudden it was like belting and I could hear Rory's voice above everyone's.
It's not as bad as you think. You can hear your child over everybody else most of the time.
Okay.
So don't worry about it.
Oh, yeah. It's sticking out right now.
Yeah. Sarah was the same way.
Like, wow.
So read that one more time, Ray, please. I know the scripture's familiar.
Okay. For whoever wishes, Jesus is saying, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
And what was the question, Kat?
What does Jesus say about the courage necessary to follow him?
You gotta be willing to lose yourself and follow him.
Hang up the rings.
Don't be scared, step out.
Yeah, people aren't always going to like this, but that's part of losing yourself.
Well, even his own disciples that followed him, and how many were crucified for... the one song I sing about it tells how all the disciples died, and, you know, for following him. The only one that lived his whole life was John, but he lived in an island prison, and I'm sure it wasn't anything like MCI, but they were faithful enough to follow him and even risk their life to do it.
This is one of those verses. There's a rule in hermeneutics that describes this type of tool when they write scripture, and I can't remember what it is. But it's relevant in the context that it's being said, because of course people are going to be martyred in the very near future. You know, people are going to start being martyred and murdered for their faith and all this. So he writes that, and in that context, it looks like he's talking about being martyred. But there is and that's correct in this context. But that verse also pertains to a much more broad... There's a much more broad application to it. He's not talking specifically about, you know, if you die for Christ, you automatically go to heaven. And there are religions who will, you know, take that right there, take it literally. Oh, yeah. If you die for the Lord, you're going to heaven. It's like, okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your life. He's not talking about dying, being a martyr. He's talking about living for Christ and not living for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means by losing your life. You know, with the opposite, whoever will save his life. Well, who wouldn't want to save their life? No. The application is you're living for yourself, not living for Christ. That is the core of repentance.
Yes.
You know, they go into these big, long, drawn-out explanations and trying to define it. To repentance is nothing more than realizing God is right, I'm wrong. You know, if I'm going to live for myself on my own rules, I'm going to do it my way. Well, then you're not doing it God's way, and you're living in sin. That is sin.
So is that would be like giving up your will, like when Jesus prayed, not my will but thine?
Essentially, yeah. That would,
yeah.
That's ultimately it.
That's a confusing verse to me.
That the idea of repentance, if you look up repentance, it means to change, to turn away. Yes. You have changed your mind. And we, you know, God, we don't have a list of sins, list of actions that will send us to hell. What sends us to hell is the nature of sin. And sin is no more complicated than rebellion. Sin isn't a list of, okay, we got murder, you got gluttony. No, sin is rebellion against God's way. I'll do it my way, God. I'm not doing it your way. It's no more simple, or it's no more complicated than that. So when you repent, you're saying, okay, Lord, I was wrong. I'm doing it your way. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about martyring somebody or, you know, you're going to die and you will deny Christ and you live. It's like, you know what? Who knows what who's going to say when your life's in jeopardy? I can sit here and say, well, I would never deny. You don't know that when you've got a knife to your throat. You know, and it's not that one act that condemns you or lifts you. It's God is right, I am wrong. That's losing your life for Christ's sake. It's not being martyred, it's living for Christ, not yourself. No more complicated than that.
So then how do you tie that in with your courage or cowardness?
Well, that's that decision. You know, nobody wants to admit they're wrong. You know, nobody wants to lose an argument. Nobody wants to admit that I've been doing it wrong my entire life. That's where it comes in. You have to make that decision. I have been wrong. Jesus is right no matter what, no matter what I think of it. No matter how smart I think I am or how I've just got it all together. No, God has it all together. You don't.
The question is stated in, what does Jesus say about the courage necessary to follow Him?
You got to be willing to give yourself up. That is the ultimate sign of courage.
Yeah.
To be able to say you're wrong and God's right and follow it. Now, as people in the world will flip that, and the person that is living for himself and doing what they want and not following God's way, everybody stands behind them. Yeah, they're strong.
You do you.
Full of courage. You know, whatever. And the cowardice way is to lean. The way it looks like is we're leaning on Christ because we can't handle our own problems.
Right.
But Christ says it's opposite. If you look at it in our perspective and in Christ's perspective, you're stronger to follow Him because you're giving up the rest of the world. I think.
Yeah, making that decision to live for Christ is not popular.
No, it's not.
Anyway,
you're going against the grain.
And it's not easy because people aren't going to pick you up on their shoulders and carry you through town throwing streamers at you going, ooh, look at your decision. They're, why do you hate me? You know,
yeah.
I live for Christ. Oh yeah, well I'm gay. Why do you hate me? Why are you attacking me? He said, well, I didn't attack anybody. See, you're going to have to deal with that stuff. So yes, that definitely takes courage in this day and age.
But I can recall my salvation that I chose to follow Christ because of love,
mm-hmm.
not because of fear. I think mm-hmm. we talked about that a little bit earlier. And I just can't, you know, it's hard to see how the animosity of people can reject the love of God.
You were probably very young, weren't you, when you were saved?
Teenager.
Okay.
No. We have twisted up views of everything, you know, this idea of love. If a man thinks he's a woman, well, then by all means, let's get him an operation and start cutting things up and giving him hormones and let's act like he is a woman. Let's treat him like he is a woman. Let's make him feel better about himself. That's not love. That's abuse. That person has something very messed up in their head. And I use the analogy, you know, how do you show love to an anorexic person? You walk up and shove your fingers down their throat? No. You get them counseling because they see themselves in a very wrong way. They look at a very skinny person in the mirror and see a very fat person. That's because something's not wired right. Loving them does not mean furthering that notion or you know, I can't think of the word. You know, well, in enabling, but validating the lie. You know, you are looking at a mirror and you are seeing a lie. I'm not going to come tell you I love you and tell you that you're, what you're seeing in the mirror is right, because it's not. That is not showing you love. That's abuse. The same thing. A man looks at a woman in the mirror and sees a woman. I'm not going to walk up to you and tell you you're right. That's not loving you. You know, you need counseling. You need, you know, somebody to love you enough to say, no, your perception is wrong, and let's try to help you. No, we're just going to start cutting you up and, you know, giving you free medical care and telling you everything's true. That's so. Being a Christian, the idea of loving somebody, well, you don't love me, you hate me. If you love me, you'd accept me exactly the way I want to be. It's like, no, I can love you the way you are, but I'm not going to validate it because it's wrong.
It's tough love. Exactly. Keeping that in mind, it's almost as if, say, you were walking towards a cliff and you were determined you're going to jump off the cliff. Love's not saying, you know,
okay, yeah.
You know, it's your choice. You know, love's stopping you from.
I love you.
That's not a popular decision. Today's gonna be like, well, he can do what he wants to do. But that's how he.
Dare you tell me not to walk toward that cliff?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's my decision.
But
you do
Christians,
you.
We're called to be different.
Absolutely.
It's just crazy, you know, how different we are. But in the long run, that's love, because in the long term, this world's nothing. Like, this world is just a. Like the times
like that. Amen. Yeah, it's perception. Oh, we're here so long, I've got so long. No, you don't. Gone.
So we're down to the last one. So what does Screwtape mean by the emotion of fear in itself no sin, and though we enjoy it, does us no good?
Reading it.
What does Screwtape mean by the emotion of fear is in itself no sin, and though we enjoy it, does us no good?
Does Satan no good?
Yeah.
Oh, from
that's,
that.
Point. Yeah, that's yeah. What Screwtape is saying.
I've put down sense. The fear is a feeling. The sin is an action or inaction. Sin's the response.
Right. So it doesn't actually do them any good to instill fear if we don't react to it in the way they planned.
Fear very often produces courage, which obviously they don't want.
Right.
I I think it's interesting how they talk about balancing. We want to give them the encourage this right. Feeling, but not too them. Much. And that seems to be a thread
more
with a lot of the chapters.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
A quotation. Yeah.
Okay, you want to be fear, but not there. Too fearful. You don't want to drive them to the point where they're going to find that courage or find their place in things and turn to God as a result.
Well, it's a popular
spirituality.
Quote. Popular quote that, you know, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's making a decision to do what you need to do in the presence of fear. You know, if there were no fear, there would be no courage. In a way, because there'd be nothing to overcome. You know, courage is that overcoming that fear. Well, if there's no fear, there's no need for courage. You know, can you be brave if you have nothing to lose? Is it even considered bravery at that point? You know. So fear, while can be very effective for Screwtape, it could also be very dangerous, because it can shove you right into the enemy camp. You got to keep reminding yourself as you're reading this, the enemy. Well, the enemy's Christ.
I know.
From their point of view, because we're so used to, and that's what really keeps you on your toes when you're reading this.
Yeah.
I'm beginning to see more and more, and it's been obvious all along, he talks out of both sides of his mouth.
Oh, yeah.
You know, not being familiar with it, it took me a little while to grasp what we're doing.
You have to keep reminding yourself whose point of view mm-hmm. we're reading this from.
Do you know if we're doing 30 next week?
I do not.
He'll probably does
send
the
email.
Out.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure.
So there's only two left. 30 and 31.
And I think he said we have 2 weeks left of this, but I don't know if that was including this week or after this week, so I'm not sure which one we are doing.
I didn't like this book the last time when we did it, but this time I've gotten a lot more out of it. And I think it was from finally getting my brain around reading it from the other side.
Yeah.
You have to read C.S. Lewis slow.
Yeah.
That's what I was
talking. You can't just breeze through this reading it like you're reading a novel or something.
Yeah.
Like that. You have to read him slow because.
And reread sometimes.
Yeah. His style of writing.
The first half of the group I had to listen. I was doing it by audio. You know, you listen to it the first time, and then you listen to it the second time, and then you have to make sure you know what exactly. Whose side he's talking from.
Yeah, he's not an easy read. I mean, he's brilliant. The guy was brilliant. He had an incredible mind, but he is not easy to read.
Well, but he's also a very modern generation because he sees the opposite side of good. He sees evil. I mean, he writes that in. And unfortunately, I think our world has become more and more progressively evil.
Oh, absolutely.
It's interesting.
And it's a little bit harder for me to grasp. And what is he talking about? It's not in my mindset.
Yeah.
Well, but keep in mind, this was also written more than 50 years ago.
Oh, yes.
1942.
Add another 50 to 40 years onto that.
Yeah, this is almost 100 years old. So we think, you know, you don't realize that until you start reading about, you know, the war. And you're, wait a minute, that's right, this isn't modern. You know, it just shows you that God's truth is timeless.
But Satan's tactics are the same.
Well, isn't that exactly true of that book in front of you?
Absolutely.
You know.
It's interesting. I mean,
it's timeless.
Since he wrote this, I mean, how far, even my own lifetime, how far will have. Has this nation strayed away from the Lord?
See, that's good.
I'm reading. This is my year to read all the way through the Bible. And I'm reading through. Well, I'm in the Old Testament now, and Ezekiel. Well, it's some of the prophets that God says, you know, tell this to my people because you know they're going to be captured. They're going to because they're following, like you said, they're following other gods, God, small g's. The gods of this, the gods of all the other stuff, and they're not giving me the stuff that I'm looking for. So they're not my people anymore. So they're going to be destroyed. And it kind of makes you wonder how soon that's going to be for this nation.
Well, I think it's already started. He's given us over. His blessing's moving, I believe.
Did you hear? Getting one of my lab to tell us something funny.
You're borderline sometimes.
We talked about, you know, people, you know, fearing, you know, stuff when they go to heaven and things like that, or if you're looking for stuff. Well, the Muslims believe that if you die for their cause, the guys say you got 21 virgins meet
72
or whatever it is in heaven. And this one Muslim died, and the next thing he's in heaven, and George Washington comes over and smacks him in the face. And then Thomas Jefferson comes up and kicks him in the shin. And Robert E. Lee comes up and hits him inside the stomach. And he says, what's the matter? I'm supposed to get all these virgins. No, it said Virginians.
Random typo.
But see, that's a perfect example of what the verse is talking about. And what we were talking about a minute ago, you know, losing your life for Christ. They think that the ultimate way to get to heaven is to lose their life for Allah.
Sure.
To physically die for Allah.
Is that sad?
And that is sad. When Jesus looks at that, you know, with the proper perspective, you know, dying, physically dying, well, that's just a transition. That's not the ultimate. You know, the ultimate is living your life for Christ.
And dying to sins.
And dying to sin, losing your life in that way. You know, giving it up, making that decision. And it just should. And it really makes this so relevant. Satan has a counterfeit for everything. But it's really important to remember, like I was talking about the battle earlier. The perception is that you have God on one side, Satan on the other. Satan's the opposite of God. No, he's not. God has no opposite. If there were an opposite of Satan, it might be maybe Michael the archangel or something like that. Mm-hmm. There is no opposite of God. Mm-hmm. You know, Satan is an angel. God is creator God. You know, so we got to remember this perceived war that we're in. There is no competition. There are battles, and God lets them rage for whatever reason. But there really is no question of the outcome. There has never been. There's just, you know, there's the opposite of darkness is light. And you can take somebody through this, and they'll answer it wrong every time. And it's not to catch them. It's to illustrate. What's the opposite of heat? Cold. What's the opposite of dark? Light. What's the opposite of Jesus? Satan. No. Jesus has no opposite. Satan might. Jesus has no opposite.